Before entering to our lesson, on behalf of the elders, I wanted to make announcement concerning a couple of individuals. First of all, Nate Langford, the young man that was with us last week, has agreed to enter into a summer intern program with us that will begin in May and go through August. Nate and Rachel will be residing with Brian and Emma Dale due to their gracious hospitality, and we will be supporting him to the tune of $350 a week as he shares with me in the duties throughout the summer months, and we're very happy to announce that. Also, in addition to the five men that we currently support, we're going to add to that list to the tune of $500 a month, Brian Haynes. He will be moving from Tucumcari, New Mexico, to Hillsboro, Oregon, to do work there with the church in Oregon. I've known Brian for a number of years, especially during the time of his tenure in Tucumcari. He and Wendy are hard workers, and we certainly feel that he is certainly worthy. Brian's a good student, a man that loves the Lord and loves His Word, and certainly we think that this will be a worthy individual to support. And I want to just commend the church here. We're very blessed with many who are very generous in your giving, and because of that, we feel very blessed that we're able to be able to do the work that we're doing with the six men that we're supporting, and in addition to encourage a young man who eventually wants to do full-time work, and we thank you for that. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, we find an interesting statement, probably familiar with it, where Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Question, is it really that simple? The fact is that most of us who have a desire, or in their right mind, would have certainly a desire to be free from the bondage of sin. And Jesus very simply says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Unfortunately, when we look in the religious world and all the confusion that we find there, it sometimes seems rather complex and really not all that simple. And the fact is that many of them have given up on that search. In fact, many of them have not only given up on that search, but they've just decided to pursue whatever pleases them. Yet we find in the Bible that we are assured many times that we can know the mind of God. For example, Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, "And if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Please notice here that John is referring to the attitude of the individual that is searching. And Jesus very plainly says, if anyone desires to know the difference between what God says and what men say, he can certainly know that. In the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, very familiar passage, Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Paul very plainly says that I have written a revelation from God in such a fashion and manner so that when you read, you can truly understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. To claim that we cannot understand God's will is an indictment, in fact, against God. To claim that His revelation is incomprehensible either says a couple of things about God. Either, number one, that God intended for it to be that way. That is, that He intentionally gave us a revelation that we can't understand. Or, number two, that God was powerless to give us that kind of revelation that we could understand, which simply makes God, obviously, unjust. The fact is that the Bible very plainly tells us that there are many people that do not understand. In John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus made many bold claims about himself and offered abundant objective evidence. And yet these men, who were very religious, simply did not believe and did not understand. Again in the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. Notice why they didn't see. Because they had closed their eyes, their ears were dull of hearing, their hearts were hardened. And because of this condition of the heart, Jesus said, they don't see and understand, so that I could provide the blessing. That is, so that God could truly heal them. The fact is that many people will confide an idol within their heart. That is, that they will conceive God in their own fashion, make a God in their own fashion, and set up that idol and design him in their own fashion. And thus, because of the prejudice of their heart and spiritual condition of their heart, will fail to see what God truly wants them to see. First of all, this morning, consider with me then some attitudes that would hinder us from understanding God's revelation. The first attitude is prejudice, to prejudge. That is, to form an opinion without really having a knowledge of the facts. A preconceived notion, we might say, or a presumption. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the deception of Satan, beginning in verse 9. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here are some who will be deluded, strongly deluded. God will allow this to happen. Satan will tempt them. But the real reality is that the reason why that they do not receive the truth is because they don't love the truth, God says. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't love God's Word, did not want to see God's Word. And therefore, there are many people who will not see God's Word because of a preconceived notion and prejudice. Some, because of self-justification. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember the story of Saul, the king of Israel. He was commanded by God that he was to utterly go and destroy the Amalekites. All that they had, all the people and all of their possessions. And yet, recall that they spared some of the sheep and oxen to offer as a sacrifice to God. Thus, when Samuel comes and confronts Saul, beginning in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19, he says, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the thing which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. First of all, there is this presumption, well, I have done what God says, except the people, the blame game, spared some of the sheep and oxen, and after all, it was for a good reason, that is, that it was to offer as a sacrifice to you, a sacrifice to God. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Therefore, trying to justify himself, Saul said, "Well, first of all, it wasn't my fault. The people did it. And after all, they did it for a good reason." But the reality is that they had rejected the voice of God or the word of the Lord. So some will not see God's word because of self-justification. Some will not see God's word because they trust in men rather than in the revelation of God. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21, Jeremiah refers to the deplorable condition of Judah. And even not only of Judah, but also of some of her priests and some of her prophets. Thus Jeremiah says in chapter 5 and verse 30, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" So they would find a prophet that would give them something that they wanted to hear. They like to hear good things. And so he says, "My people love it so. They have prophets who prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so." In the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter, you remember Jesus confronted the Pharisees and Jews concerning their own traditions. And in Matthew chapter 15, and beginning with verse 7, Jesus essentially said the problem is that they were trusting in the doctrines of men. Verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That would be a terrible charge that God would give against us. If God were to say, "You know what? I remember 2012. I remember the church. And your worship was in vain. Because instead of focusing on what I wanted, you were trusting in men. And trusting in the doctrines of men." Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." The reality is that you and I cannot rely on the church. We cannot rely on family. We cannot rely on friends. And we cannot rely on the preacher. But ultimately, what is right is revealed only in God's Word. And so, we must not put our confidence in men. Nor must we have presumptions, that is, to assume something. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a leper by the name of Naaman. And, of course, Elisha the prophet has the ability to heal this man of his leprosy. Naaman was a captain of the Syrian army. And he was instructed that he was to go and to dip 7 times in the River Jordan and to be healed of this leprosy. But in 2 Kings 5:11... it says, "Naaman became furious and went away and said, behold, I thought, or indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Behold, I thought." Here is a presumption. Truly, I knew what God would do, that somehow God would perform some great miracle, or at least, verse 12, he would have me go and dip in the rivers of Damascus. That's presumption. And only when Naaman finally did what God says, only then was he healed of his leprosy. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And there are many who will say to me, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And I will tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Here are some who presume, "But Lord, we did it in your name." But the bottom line is, they didn't do the Father's will. So because of presumption, some will not see God's word and practice it. Because of indifference, there are some that will fail to understand God's will. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where there is an indictment against Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. There are some people who simply don't care. And the reality is that this indifference will ultimately lead to an ungodly life if you leave it that way very long. So what are some attitudes that we need to help us understand God's Word? First of all, number one, we need to seek the truth diligently. And I think that's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of Matthew and in verse 7. When he is talking about seeking, I think ultimately he is referring to seeking the righteousness that is offered by God. Where he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The first attitude is that we need to be seeking God's will diligently. Reality is that because of age and maturity, the reality is that yes, at times we're going to be on different levels of understanding. The fact is that a 14-year-old is not going to understand as much as a 74-year-old who spent a lifetime in studying and diligently seeking the truth that God has to reveal in His Word. But the reality is both can certainly know what it takes to be saved at that level. But we need to seek God diligently. As Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where Luke commends the Bereans because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Or in the attitude in Acts chapter 10, the attitude of Cornelius, this Gentile, when he said, we're all present before God. He said to Peter, we're all present before God to hear the things that are commanded you by God. We want to know what God wants. We want to know His will. And so if we intend to understand what God wants, then first thing we need to do is to be devoted to understanding it, to seek it diligently. I think as Brother Bowman said in his meeting, it will not profit you unless you make an investment. God's Word will not profit anyone without that time and without that investment. And at the same time, we need to pray for that understanding. In fact, in Acts 10, I think we have a good example of that in the example of Cornelius. First of all, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, Luke records and says, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayer and your alms have come up for you as a memorial before God. God's heard your prayer. And then in verse 30 and 31 of the same chapter, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Here was a man who was searching diligently to know God's word. And God made arrangements for Peter to come with the message of salvation to his household. We certainly need to pray for understanding. In fact, in Psalm 119, and beginning with verse 33, the psalmist, I think, suggests the attitude of heart of those diligently seeking. Beginning in verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive in me your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold how I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. We certainly need to have that diligent desire, and coupled with prayer, certainly God will help us to understand His will. And then we need to certainly accept God's Word as the only guide. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, he says, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To recognize that the only source of truth is God's revelation. The other day I was involved in a religious discussion down at the coffee shop. Well, I believe this. Well, I believe that. Well, it really doesn't matter what I believe. What really matters is what does God say? What does the Bible teach? That's what really matters. And so it's not you versus me, but rather it's a desire to know what God has revealed in His Word. What does God say? You know, the story is told about a town where a jeweler set all the watches in a store by the town bell. But the problem with that is that the fellow that was in charge of the town bell set the bell by a watch in the jeweler shop. What's wrong with that picture? There's no objective revelation. And that's what's wrong with the religious world. And so we begin to compare each other with one another. What we need to do is to go to the objective revelation and accept that God's Word is the only guide, that God's Word truly provides a pattern for us to live by, and that God's Word can indeed be understood. And in addition to that, we need to handle God's Word properly. This is precious cargo that God has given to us. It is the most precious thing that you have in your possession, more precious than gold and silver, is the revelation that comes from God. And therefore, we need to recognize and handle it carefully and handle it in a common sense fashion. God has revealed Himself in a very common sense way. Oftentimes, there is a communication problem because we simply do not come to God's Word in that fashion of understanding, in a very common sense fashion and way of understanding His revelation, of keeping things in context, of recognizing the background, the history, the geography, the customs, and the laws, and to recognize the difference between figurative and literal language. Kind of reminds me of a fellow I met in Louisiana. He said, well, you know, there is no figurative language in the Bible. It's all literal. Oh, really? So when Jesus said He was a door, literally? But some people have this nonsense way of approaching God's Word. It's a very common sense book and revealed in a very common sense way. And when we learn to treat it carefully and properly and strive to understand it, certainly we can know what God wants us to do. And in addition to that, we need to demand authority for everything that we do. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We need to have that disposition and attitude, that in all that we do in practice, we can find truly, thus saith the Lord, what does God truly desire and want of us? And finally, we need to be ready to obey it. In the book of James chapter 1, in James chapter 1 beginning with verse 21, where James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. By obedience, what I mean is that we are ready to do everything that God would require of us. Everything. The story is told about a father who employed a son to go build a house and a barn over on that 3 acres that he owned. And the father gave him a blueprint. This is exactly how I want it done. Well, the son put the house where it was supposed to be, built the barn according to specifications. But when it came to the well, he put it in a place where he thought it would be more convenient. The reality is that he did not do the Father's will. And if I presume that, well, you know, I've got this part right and I've got that part right, and therefore I can ignore this section, then the reality is that I do not have that heart of readiness and willingness to obey, a desire truly to do the Father's will. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the thing which he suffered. And being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation for who? For those who are willing to obey him. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, in Acts chapter 2, we find the example, of course, of Peter on the day of Pentecost. He has announced that Jesus is the Son of God. He has announced the coronation of Jesus as King at the right hand of God. And their hearts are pricked in verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer in verse 38 is, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Maybe there's someone here today who understands what you need to do. Having gladly received the word, with a penitent heart, willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You see, God has given us a revelation. He's given a ruler by which we can know how to live. And certainly God is just. And God very plainly says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken, this is the word that will judge him in the last day. May I suggest to you that no one, not one of us, will miss that day. We'll all be there, whether we want to or not. We'll stand before that judge. The question is, what is your spiritual condition today? And are you ready to meet that righteous judge? What do you need to do to make sure that you are ready? If there's anything that we can do to help you in that and assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. As we stand, would you come as we stand and sing this song?